Shall we sing a hymn on sorrow? 463. 463. Sowing in the morning, sowing seeds of kindness, sowing in the noontime and the new eve, waiting for the harvest and the time of reaping, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. So on. Forgive it, and that it may fall to the ground and be forgotten. But thy will, Lord, that we should all be doing our part in this respect. So help us, our God, to our soul and faith. Help us, we do pray, that it may be watered with the tears. But our God, we remember these words, that he that goeth forth and weeping, and we be bearing precious seed, shall come again with rejoicing. Our Lord Jesus Christ, soul and tears. And our God and our Father, we pray that we may not be bundles the wormwood, but God of the wheat and the mine barley. Now we'll turn to the Lord's own interpretation of this further on, from verse 36. Verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away, and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parables of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world, of this age. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let them hear. May the Lord be pleased to bless to our souls the reading of this passage from his holy word. Now those of you who were present here last Friday night will remember what we had before us, a previous parable, the parable of the sower who sowed the seed into the different kinds of ground, the wayside, the shallow ground, the stony ground, and the good ground, which is one kind of seed, but sown into different kinds of ground. And then as we noticed, and as we all see from Scripture, it was just one fourth part of the seed which was sown, which brought forth fruit to perfection. And surely this should give us great encouragement to sow beside all waters, for we know not what shall prosper this or that, or whether both shall be alike good. So may we never be discouraged through not just seeing the fruit as we would like to see it. We thank God for evidences here and there, for a little manifestation of the effect of the seed in the sown into different soils, but we long to see real fruit for the glory of God. But nevertheless, we again remind our souls of the exhortation of the apostle, of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle James, let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. In due season. Now, coming to this parable which we have read tonight, we have two sowers brought before us. And the Lord Jesus Christ distinctly tells us who these two sowers are. The first is the Son of Man, and the second is the enemy. The Son of Man sowed the good seed, and the enemy sowed the tares. And it's not a field here, it's not ground here, but it's peoples. The field is the world. Now, we have clearly read what's the clear interpretation by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And of course, we feel that we cannot 30. But we remember how shortly after God created the man and the woman and put them there with every blessing that God could bestow upon them in the Garden of Eden, the devil appeared. And the sowing of the bad seed began at once. And you remember that Cain was the first who was born into the world. And when he was born, his mother, Eve, called him Cain, saying, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." No doubt Eve thought that this son who had been born into the world was the promised seed, because she would have remembered the promise of the Lord that the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. And no doubt when Cain was born, and she said, "I've gotten a man from the Lord," she thought that in him she saw the promised seed. But we all remember the sad, sad story. And you remember what the Apostle John says concerning Cain, that he was of that wicked one. He was of that wicked one, and he slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. So I think we see in the very beginning the tares being sown amongst the wheat, shortly after the creation. And we find, as we read through Scripture, these two seeds, or these two lines, all the way down through the pages of Holy Scripture. Abel, he was born, and he was of the good seed, but you remember he was slain by his brother Cain. But then God raised up another to take the place of Abel, and his name was Seth. And you remember, we see in Seth godliness. We see in Seth, as it were, the godly seed all down the stream of time through the descendants of Seth. And so on, right through Scripture, through the patriarchs and so on, we see these two lines, as it were. We see the sowing of the good seed, and we see the sowing of the bad seed. Both sowers are at work. The time came when Abraham was called. And you remember concerning Abraham, that God owned him as his friend. Abraham, my friend. And he is spoken of as Abraham, the friend of God. He was called out of heat and darkness, of the power of the Chaldees, as we all remember. And then we think of the promises made to Abraham, that his seed, there we have the thought of seed again, his seed should be as the stars of heaven for multitude, and as the sands which are upon the seashore innumerable. So we have the seed of Abraham, and alongside we have, as it were, the seed of the serpent, running, as it were, together. And as time rolled on, we remember something of the history of the children of Israel, how the seed of Abraham became strangers in a strange land, in the land of Egypt. But God's eye was upon them. They were of the promised seed. God's eye was upon them. And the time came when God visited his people who were in bondage in the land of Egypt. He heard their groanings by reason of their hard taskmasters, and he had compassion upon them, and he, in wondrous grace and matchless love, delivered them out of Egyptian bondage, out of the land of Egypt. But you remember what we read concerning that wonderful and remarkable deliverance. We read that a mixed multitude went up. There again we see the tares among the wheat. A mixed multitude went up out of Egypt, and in the wilderness the mixed multitude fell over sin and turned the hearts of came to Egypt. No doubt that mixed multitude were Egyptians who had never been under the flood and who had never been called by God out of Egypt, the mixed multitude. And so down through the ages we might continue to trace these two lines. We think of how finally after that 40 years wandering in the wilderness, that promised seed was brought across the Jordan into the land of promise, into the land of Canaan. And you remember during the reign of Joshua, whom God raised up to lead them across the Jordan into the promised land, there was victory after victory, and they overcame their enemies. But then you remember after the death of Joshua, we find departure. First in Joshua's day, there was victory after victory. But then, after Joshua's day, you remember there was defeat after defeat. They were overcome by their enemies. Those that hated them ruled over them. And so on, as we trace the sad and sorrowful history of the children of Israel from the beginning of the book of Judges right on to the end of Nehemiah, we find the devil doing his deadly work, sowing the tares. If you read through Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles, and this Nehemiah, you may see the devil busy at work, sowing the seed, sowing the tares among the wheat. And it's a sad history. But remember that these things were for our learning. All these things God has left a record to be lessons to us and to be warnings to us. Then when we leave the sad and sorrowful history of Israel recorded by the Holy Spirit of God in the Old Testament scriptures, we come to the New and we see the devil again at work, sowing the seed among the tares. You remember how we read of Paul's warning. When we come away to Acts chapter 2, we have Paul's warning to the elders at Ephesus concerning the seed of the enemy. You remember what he says. He says, I know this, that after my departure shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock, and of your own selves shall a man arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. What an important exhortation. And my friends, it's certainly an important exhortation to us. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Oh, how important, beloved friends here tonight, to seek to stand by the scriptures of truth, the word of God, the precious seed that God, by his Holy Spirit, has sown and given unto us, the word of God. Now, we might go on thinking of the work of the enemy, sowing this seed, which those who have studied the thing call darkness. Now, let us consider the seed. First of all, students of Scripture and those who know from experience tell us that this darkness, which the seed produced, the tares produced, is just exactly like wheat. And it takes a very experienced farmer to know the difference. In fact, it's impossible, you say, for even the most experienced farmer to know the difference between the darnels and the wheat. It's like it, it's just the same when it springs up with the blade of ears and the staff and so on. It's only known when it is perfectly white, then it can be distinguished. So you see, harbour. And my friend says it not so, with the seed that the devil has been sowing and is still sowing today. Does it not deceive? And have not many, even earnest and sincere Christians, been deceived thereby? Yea, verily. I'm referring to a false doctrine. Now, of course, this seed, this tares among the wheat, applies in various different ways. Not only to false doctrine, but to various kinds of things which have come in among the saints, and all might be embraced in the darnels which appear among the wheat. Now, you know that abroad today there are many, many false doctors, and they're always becoming more and more. Indeed, the words of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul have verily been filled, that grievous wolves have entered in, and men have arisen up. And you know, men whom we perhaps least expected it of, and men perhaps who profess to be real, and who seem to be real, and who seem to be genuine. You know, the devil knows the kind of persons to use. I remember many years ago, I was in a certain place in America, and I wasn't very long in fellowship. And I hadn't learned very much, I hadn't learned a great deal yet, but I knew very little then. And I got into contact with a very fine young man, very, very friendly young man. And I was glad, he professed to be a Christian, and I was glad to meet him. I was a stranger in a strange land, and I was glad of this young man's fellowship. And we had good conversations together. And then he invited me along for tea one night. And I went along with him. Then he gave me some papers and some books. And I began to read. And as I began to read, there were certain things that I felt I just couldn't accept. And I read through all these papers and books which he gave me. And I came to the conclusion that there was something wrong. Now, I never heard about millennial donors, nor Seventh-day Adventists. I never heard the word. I never knew that there was such a thing. But finally, I discovered that this man was of that company, and that these books were setting forth that line of heresy. And I thank God that I wasn't carried away with it. Because the man himself was so nice. He was a deceiver. He was so nice. And the books were so nice. And easy to read. And easy to swallow. But through the preserving hand of the Lord, the Holy Spirit of God, I was preserved at that time. Now, there are many such evil doctrines abroad today, as we all know. Now let us be on our guard continually, lest we be swamped through any of these things. You know, we are individually the target of the devil, and he will seek in every possible way. As a deceiver, he is very successful, very successful. Oh, may the Lord help us to test everything that we read, to them all to the testimony, and if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. I think again of the important exhortation of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Although I was only young in the faith, when these books were given to me, I got my Bible and I sought to test all these things by the Word of God, and was graciously preserved by the Holy Spirit of God, not through any strength of me or any knowledge I had, but through the preserving took years and great labor in order for a farmer to clear his ground of that seed. The Lord says an enemy has done this. And I've been told, or rather I've read, that a man who did not like his neighbor, who had something against him in the farming line, he would go at night and he would sow these darnels in the field of his neighbor. And of course, the neighbor never knew anything until the crop began to ripen. So there they were. And it took him years to rid his field of these darnels. So they ruined the field. And oh, my friends, how many fields, how many gospel fields have been ruined by the heresies of the evil one and through other evils coming in. The seed of the devil, the sowing of the devil. And remember, he's a cunning foe. Fields are ruined thereby. But not only was it ruinous for the field, but we are told that it was poisonous. Poisonous. There is a degree of poison in the darnels. No, I got that from what I read. Whether it's right or wrong, I don't know, but that is what I read by an eminent writer. That it was poisonous. And all my dear friends, remember this, that there are poisonous doctrines abroad today. Poisonous doctrines. Not the outstanding doctrine denying the virgin birth, or denying man's ruin by the fall, but other doctrines which are being spread abroad in Christendom today, it's poisonous. Many a dear child of God has been poisoned thereby. The darnels were poisonous for human use, and it was poisonous for animal use. Animal use. We may learn lessons from animals sometimes. And the thought occurred to me not very long ago. I was passing through a field. It was last summer. And a number of cattle had been grazing in the field for a week or so. And I noticed that here and there, in the field, there was a bunch of grass, never touched. It was eaten close to the ground all around. Then there was another bunch, and so on, never touched. Now I could see no difference between that grass that the cattle had never touched and the other grass, but they knew a difference. Either by smell or by taste, they knew a difference. And they avoided it. They didn't take it. Oh, may we have the sense, beloved friends, to avoid that which is hurtful or that which is poisonous. And we can only, I say again, tested by the word of God. So these darnels were deceptive, and they were ruinous for the field, and they were poisonous. Now, another thing. When did the enemy sow them? It was while men slept. It was under cover of darkness. It was during the night time. While men slept, the enemy sowed the darkness. Surely this will remind us of the importance and of the exhortation of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul in the Epistle to the Thessalonians. What does he say? He says, let us not sleep as do others. Let us not sleep as do others. And again in the Epistle to the Ephesians, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. A man or a woman who is asleep knows nothing of what is taking place. The house may be on fire. Burglars may be entering in. Knows nothing of what's taking place. May the Lord grant that you and I may be wide awake spiritually. Spiritually. In these days in which our Lord is cast. So it was under cover of darkness that the enemy did this deadly work. So the tears Many deceivers, says John, has gone out of the Lord. Many deceivers. And my friends, we realize and know this. Many deceivers. Doing the work of the devil. Sowing the devil's seed. And the last great person who will pursue this line of this line of the devil will be the coming man of sin, the Antichrist. And what do we read concerning him in John's epistle? That he is a deceiver. Be a deceiver. And many shall be deceived thereby. They shall believe the lie of the devil. And friends, these deceivers today are paving the way for the Son of Man, the Antichrist, who will appear upon the scene of time. And whom all the evils which has been sown down through the ages will be hated of. That will all be hated of for the Son of Man, the Antichrist, the man of sin, the son of perdition, the greatest deceiver who has ever trod the scene of time. And remember this, that day may be near, the appearing of the Antichrist. He who hindereth, says Paul in this second epistle to the Thessalonians, he who hindereth, that is, hinders the full development of lawlessness and deception. He who hindereth will hinder, and who is the hinderer? The Holy Spirit of God. We thank God for the presence of the Holy Spirit of God in the world. He who hindereth will hinder until he be taken out of the way. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit of God in the world. I say again that hinders the full development of lawlessness, which is fast approaching. But he will be taken out of the way. When? At the rapture of the church. The work of the Holy Spirit, so far as his work in this present dispensation is concerned, will be taken away. I do not say that the Holy Spirit will cease to work, but work in a different way. But he will be taken away, and then, when he is taken away, then shall that wicked one, which is the Antichrist, be revealed, whom the Lord shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, with the spirit of his mouth, and with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose working is after Satan with all deceivableness and lying wonders. He's the coming great deceiver that will appear upon the scene of time. Now, here, let us notice then the questions that these disciples put to the Lord Jesus Christ. They say in verse 28, but he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up, that is, gather up the tears? But he said, nay, lest while they gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. That words, let both grow together until the harvest. And then in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gathering together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my Now there are many of those who contend for universal unity, and those who do not believe in separation, who fly to this passage, and they say, did not the Lord say, concerning the tares of the wheat, let both grow together, don't root them up, let both grow together until the harvest. But let such remember that the Lord says that the field is the world. The field is the world. He distinctly said that. The field is the world. And not the church. In the first place, the church was never mentioned here. It was never mentioned until we come. come to chapter 16. In chapter 16 we have the first mention of the church, and even then it was still of the future. He says, I will build. He doesn't say, I am building, or I have been building. But he says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So you see, the church had never come into view. This is kingdom truth that's brought before him. And the kingdom is a wider sphere than the church. The kingdom, the preaching of the kingdom really began with the preaching of John the Baptist. And it will go on until the kingdom itself is established, the millennial kingdom. But the church, the calling out of the church began on the day of Pentecost, and it will go on until the rapture. So you see, the church is not the kingdom, and the kingdom is not the church, but the church is in the kingdom. Just as the royal family are not the Commonwealth, but they're in the Commonwealth, or what used to be called the British Empire. And so is the church, as it were, is in the kingdom. But the kingdom has a wider scope. Beginning, first of all, as far as the preaching of the kingdom is concerned, with John the Baptist, and I repeat again, it will go on until the kingdom is established. Kingdom promised in Old Testament times. So this is, has to do with kingdom truths. Now, here then, he says, gather the tares and bind them in bundles. It cannot and does not refer to separation in the church. With regard to separation in the church, Scripture is very, very clear on that. Separation between good and evil. For instance, think of the words of Scripture, the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, you remember, he says, addressing the church of God at Corinth, he says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what part hath the temple of God with idols? Ye, the church of God in Corinth, ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And various other scriptures which we might refer to teach clearly the separation between that which is right and that which is wrong, between good and evil in the church. But then, this is not the church. As I said again, the church has never been mentioned, and they knew nothing about the church here. It's kingdom truth. And then when we come to Matthew 16, it's still in the future. The universal in Matthew 16 and the local in chapter 18 regarding discipline. He says, if thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he refuse to hear thee, then take with thee two or three others. And if he refuse to hear them, then tell it unto the church. Now that can't be referred to the universal, it refers to the local company. Tell it unto the church. And if he refuse to hear the church, then let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. So we have discipline in the local church. And of course, you remember Paul's exhortation to the Romans. He says, I beseech you, brethren, that you mark them which cause division and offences, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. And so on. We have many references. So it cannot possibly refer to church discipline here, but to the kingdom. And of course, it's the world that the Lord says is in view here, not the church, but the world. Let both go together in the world. Now you know that this must be. Take, for instance, business men, business women. They must work side by side, but those perhaps who know. similar service. The unsaved, the saved and the unsaved work together. You all know that. You go carry on business. You know that you must carry on with the world. And that's the thought here, not the church. Now, for some time, I was exercised about this binding together that we have brought before us here. And I wondered about it. And I was talking to a brother in the south a year ago about it. And he recommended to me a book by Dr. Herbert Lockley, who for many, many years was associated with the Moody Bible Institute in America, where Dr. Ironside was also. Dr. Ironside, the great prophetic writer, who writes many, many books, and possessed some of his writings, for instance, the book of Daniel, and the book of Revelation. And all his, most of all his writings was along prophetic lines. Dr. Ironside, he was a great writer. Now he was associated, apparently, with this Dr. Herbert Lockery. I got that book. He wrote a book on the parables. I got that book. And with regard to this binding together, he enumerated various things. He spoke of the commercial world and the religious world and the political world. And he says that this binding together may already be actually taking place. No. With regard to the commercial world, he pointed out the great combines that were being formed in the commercial world, in unions and so on and so forth. And then with regard to the political world, the League of Nations and the cry for a unity of nations and so on in the political world. And then with regard to the religious world, well, we all know the great cry for the joining together, the unity of all religions. So we have these great combines and all these three different classes, the political world and the commercial world and the religious world. We have these combines, as he pointed out, already being formed. Now you see, the Lord didn't say that they were bound together and burned, but they were bound together in preparation of the burning. And so we see clearly that before the Lord comes, this will take shape. It will be brought, as it were, into formation before the Lord comes. Now, what will happen to these great gatherings, these great combines? Well, so far as the great worldly combine is concerned, we know that it will all be made up the political world and the commercial world will all be made up in the coming beast of Revelation chapter 13. The beast of the ten horns that rises up out of the sea, speaking of the troubled nations, rises up out of the sea. And of course, that beast of Revelation chapter 13 corresponds with the little horn of Daniel chapter 7. It's one and the same person. And it will be the great imperial head of the revived Roman Empire. And what a combination that will be when the beast reigns. And all political powers and all commercial powers or enterprises will be dominated by that person, that coming prince. That is very clear. And they will not be allowed to buy or sell apart from having the mark of the peace. May the common marker not be leading up towards that. May it not be the prelude of that. I don't believe it is. And then what about the religious combine or bundle, to use scriptural language? What about that? Well, what will that culminate in? It will culminate in that thing which is brought before us. And Daniel, in Revelation chapter 17, 18, and the first part of chapter 19, what is it? Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the abomination of the earth. And what is her aim? As we read in Revelation chapter 19, her aim will be the everlasting torments. The everlasting torments. A smoke ascended up forever and ever. What will be the end of the political combine? The beast and the false prophet were cast to the lake of fire, where they will be tormented forever and ever. As scripture says here, they shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. So we have the final consummation, the final end of all these bundles. There is Solomon, but thank God there's another gathering. There will be the gathering of these bundles, the political, the commercial, and the religious bundles. But we thank God that there's another gathering, another gathering. Gather the wheat into my barn, my barn. And when will that take place? It will take place, first of all, when the Lord comes. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there he may be also. And we know that when that blessed and glorious event takes place, time will roll on its course. And God will resume his dealings with Israel again. The clock of prophecy will start striking off the hours where it stopped at the cross. And God will deal with the nations and with Israel again. And the great period of time will end in the final conflict, the battle of Armageddon. When the Lord Jesus Christ will appear as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Zechariah tells us that his feet shall stand on that day upon the Mount of Olives. And before him shall be gathered all nations. That is the unbelieving nations, those who are left behind. Been left behind when the Lord takes away his own. Before him shall be gathered all nations. You separate them, the one from the other, the shepherd divided the sheep from the goats, and so on. And you remember what follows. The kingdom will be set up. You will thoroughly purchase war. And the kingdom will be set up, which will run its course for 1,000 years, after which we have been brought before us the last and final judgment, the judgment of the great white throne. When John saw the great and small stand before God, the books were opened, and whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There is Solomon. So thank God you and I here tonight. Lord of Lords, we're looking for that gathering of the saints. As the hymn says in Thank You, Temple, what a gathering of the ransom that will be in that happy home above. Oh, may the Lord help you and me, that we may be looking for that blessed hope, the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ, to receive from this world as blood-bought people. May the Lord bless his work to all souls. Shall we sing in closing 533. Hail to the Lord's Almighty, great David's greatest son. Hail in the time of mighty, his reign on earth begun. He comes to great oppression, to set the captive free, to take away transgression, and rule the next. we pray, Lord God, that Thou wilt lift Thy precious word, all that has been of Thyself, to our souls tonight. Grant, our God and Father, that we may be wide awake to our responsibilities. And grant that Thy word, our God, may be our constant companion and guide. May we inquire therein concerning everything. We thank Thee, our God, that is indeed as the psalmist could say, the lamp to our feet and the light to our path. May we take it as such, our God. And may we, our God, seek to discern that which is of Thyself and that which is not in accordance with Thy holy mind and will. And our God, we thank Thee for the Holy Spirit that indwells every child of Thine. And we remember that the Holy Spirit is given as our comforter and our guide. We remember that our Lord Jesus Christ could say concerning Him that He shall show you things to come. He shall take of mine and reveal them unto you. Now, Lord God, we ask Thy parting blessing upon us, and we give Thee thanks once again in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, with regard to